The 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I want to read the verses 1 through 4. And then read a portion from the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread, each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And teach us not, and lead us not into temptation." Then I asked you to turn over to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesians in the second chapter. Just want to read a few verses from it. Second chapter, Ephesians. It's found in I'm not sure if my pew Bible is the same as what you have. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then we move down to verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." I want to continue our studies in this, which is what is known as the Lord's Prayer, and the Gospel of Luke, 11th chapter, and again to consider this second statement, "Your kingdom come." We have seen that God is king over all creation because he is the creator. We've seen that God is king and his rule is perfect and absolute. We've seen that God is king and that he alone is to be feared, that we should trust him implicitly, we should love him, submit to and obey him, and serve and honor him. Since God is king, I have posed the question, why pray that his kingdom will come if it already exists? I've answered that question by saying, we're talking about a different kingdom here. God's kingdom rule over all creation, his providential dealings with all mankind, are God's providential dealings. This kingdom that we are praying for here, that it will come, refers to the kingdom of God's grace that came into the world with Christ and will lead into the kingdom of glory when he returns. This kingdom of grace is that which God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, brings men and women out of the kingdom of darkness and into this kingdom of grace. All men, male and female, the word of God is very clear, teaches us, are conceived and born and dwell in the kingdom of darkness. Their father is the father of all lies. His throne is found in their hearts. He rules over every one of them without exception. They do no good. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says that God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone who did good. And the answer is, there was no one who did any good. The reason why that is the case is because their understanding is darkened and their mind is filled with hostility towards God. That is the factual condition of every human being. And I know it's hard for us to relate to that when we look at good and decent and friendly people around us. The idea that they are darkened in their understanding, that their mind is hostile towards God, that their hearts only pour forth enmity towards God all the time, and that they are by nature objects of God's wrath, and that they are living in the kingdom of darkness. And we look at them and we think, he's fine, there's nothing wrong with him, there's nothing wrong with her. But we don't see them the way that God sees them. And let's face it, we are going to be sympathetic, aren't we? Because we were them at one point in our lives. We were darkened in our understanding. We were hostile in our thinking. We had enmity towards God within us. So it's not unusual for us to look at them and think, well, they're not that bad, because we see in them ourselves or our former selves. And it's very hard for us in a sense. No, it's not very hard. The more we come to understand God's word, the more we understand the reality of things. But it can be difficult for those young in the faith to understand it. So why, if we have come out of the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom, do we need to keep on praying, your kingdom come? Why does Jesus not say that you should pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come in my life until I come to believe in you? Why is there no cut-off point in terms of the necessity for us to fulfill the guidance and instruction of Jesus to be continuous in the praying of the kingdom of God to come? Well, we understand that we should keep on praying for the kingdom of God to come for those who we know and love who are outside of that kingdom of God and are still in the kingdom of darkness. We want them to come and taste and see. We want them to know God. We want them to love God. We want them who are still in the kingdom of darkness to be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by God's grace through the word preached. And that's why we pray. That's why we invite them to hear the word of God. But should we just pray only for the kingdom to come with respect to other people? No, we shouldn't. We need to keep on praying that the kingdom of grace will come to our own lives. And I want this morning to look at the reasons why we should keep on praying to God that the kingdom of God, of grace, would keep on coming to our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And this evening I want then to consider what is required of us if the kingdom of God is going to keep on coming into our lives. Is it simply just a case of praying for that to happen, or there is an obligation upon us in the pursuit after this? Now, it's really important that we think about this, given the magnitude of what the kingdom of God is. We are in this kingdom by God's grace, and ultimately we will dwell in the kingdom of glory for all eternity. So this is not simply a small issue in our lives. It's not a peripheral or a consequential aspect of our lives. This goes to the very heart of who we are. So why then should we pray that the kingdom of God would keep coming to us? Well, I've got three reasons. First, because we are now citizens of the kingdom of God, and we need to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Second, because living as citizens of the kingdom of God can be a real struggle, and we need God's grace to enable us to do it. And third, because it's good for us to be consciously aware of the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. So why pray that the kingdom of God, and why keep praying that the kingdom of God would come to us once we become believers in Jesus Christ? Why keep praying the kingdom of God would come to others? Why not just stop praying in relation to ourselves? The first reason I have is because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we need to live as such. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ in this building this morning, those of us who are in union with Christ through the electing love of God, who have been reconciled to God, who have been adopted into his royal household, we are citizens of this kingdom of God. A kingdom ruled over by God, a kingdom which he owns. We read together from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Christians, and he reminds them of the fact that they at one time in their life were separated from Christ, that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And because they were strangers to the kingdom of God, they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. What a staggering and shocking place to be. To have no hope and to be without God in the world. I think it's a product of our Western civilization that the more that nations in Western civilization have walked away from God and the righteousness of God and the pursuance after the glory of God, I think there's no coincidence in it that the suicide rate has increased in those nations. Last year was the highest suicide rate in North America in living history. Over 14,000 people took their own lives. 14,000 people. Now, in September 11, 2001, I think it was over 4,000 people were killed in that horrific event that unfolded on that day. Horrific, brutal. Billions of pounds had been spent in the intervening years seeking to deal with those who perpetrated that act. I have no comment on that at all that is negative. Nations and governments have the responsibility of protecting their innocent and their weak, and they should fulfill their responsibilities to the nth degree of the law. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people being killing themselves in nations, and nobody is asking the question, why? Why? There may be a few million pounds or dollars being spent in providing charitable assistance to try and talk people out of it at the moment of their greatest desperation, but nobody is saying, why are people taking their own lives? Let alone saying, why are they killing the innocent in the womb? And I don't want to even give you the figures for that, because they are beyond belief. You see, when men who are strangers to the covenants of promise, when they reject God with such veracity, they have no hope. And when there's no hope, then men deny even the value of their own lives as image bearers of God. But we who are in Christ Jesus, we have been brought near by his blood. And we're no longer strangers, we read. We are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. And we are being joined together into a holy temple fit for the dwelling of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we're being built into a dwelling place for God himself. Isn't that astonishing? That God is taking us and our lives, and he's building us together with all those who believe in Jesus Christ in the world, and we are by the Holy Spirit being bound together into a building, spiritual temple, suitable for the dwelling of the living God of all creation. There's a number of countries in the world where citizenship is highly prized. Our nation is one of them. You just have to see the journey that people are making through land and sea to get to the United Kingdom. First, to get to Europe. Think of the expense that people are going to. Think of the physical danger that people are putting their lives through and their families through. We've seen the pictures over the last year. People traveling in little dinghies with life jackets, stowed onto these boats to try and get to Europe, and then make their way from Europe up through Europe. And we've seen the camps in the north of France of people. We've seen the young men who take desperate risks to try and get to the United Kingdom. Why? Why? Because they want to become citizens of this country. Why? Because they think it will be much better for them. Compared from where they were to where it could be in their minds, this is the land of hope. This is a land of prosperity. They appreciate where they've come from. And if those who do make it come here, and I'm not making a comment on immigration at this politically sensitive time in our nation, I'm just simply saying that the documented facts are that many of these people labor and work hard. The reason they labor and they work hard is because, and I'm not making a political comment, please, if you're thinking I am, they labor and they work hard because of where they've come from and what they've had to leave. And when they've come here, they're determined to keep their head above water because of where they've come from. And that's not a warrant for their coming. I'm just making an observation based on stated facts. We are citizens of a kingdom that has no comparison. A holy citizenship. A royal priesthood. A citizenship that belongs to God. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he says to the believers, concerning their need to press on towards the goal that awaits them, the upward call of Christ Jesus, he says to them, not to walk as enemies of the cross, who have their minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. This is who we are. We are citizens of the eternal kingdom of the living God, ruled over by Jesus Christ, the Mediator King, who was given that office upon the completion of the work of the purchase of the elect of God at the cross at Calvary. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are commanded not to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. We're not to live in that darkened understanding that we formerly had. We are not to be subject to the hardness of hearts that was formerly ours. The word tells us we're to have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to be the children of God because that's who we are. We are to expose the world and the darkness by living as salt and light. We are to live blameless and holy lives. We are called to be imitators of God, walking in love and living as children of God, making the best use of our time, putting to death real sins in our lives, actually thinking about our lives and how we can and must obey God, feeding upon God and his word, in all circumstances being content and giving him thanks for everything that he gives to us. We have got to realize that this treasure that God has given us is of estimable worth to our souls. And it is real. It is real. It is as real and as significant as anything else in our lives. This knowing God, this delighting in God, this understanding the will of God, this understanding the mind of God, this understanding the demands of God upon our lives is not simply something that we put into our lives as part of our lives. It's not like we go to school Monday through Friday, or we go to work Monday through Friday, and on a Tuesday night we go to this club, and the Wednesday night we do this, and on a Saturday we go to our shops and we do our shopping, and we have our hobbies. And by the way, on a Sunday we come to church. That's part of our lives. No, it's not part of our lives. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God is our lives. It is what our lives are about. And everything else that we do must flow through that citizenship. Every thought we think, every word that we speak, every action that we engage in must be done as those who are no longer aliens and strangers, but as those who are under the command and love of Jesus Christ. And we need to pray that the kingdom of God will keep coming to us and that we will understand that. That grace will be real to our lives every day. Otherwise, we just have these periodic meltdowns. We just periodically, we run out of energy. Stop being nice. Something comes into our lives that upsets us. Because we don't have a clear grasp of who we are, we become sidetracked. And suddenly we find ourselves engaged in things that we should never be touching, or thinking things that we should never be going near. And we need God to be continually reminding us, you're of this kingdom. You're a citizen of this kingdom. You're being built with others into a dwelling place for me to live in. You're no longer to live in the futility and the darkness of the mind in which you formerly were. Doesn't it make any sense? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you, having been brought out of the mire and the clay with the pangs of Sheol collapsing around you, or collapsing you rather, why would you, once you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, why would you want to any longer engage in anything, anything at all, with any degree of love, if that thing causes you to deny Christ at any time? Now, I'm not saying you don't go to work, nor you don't go to school, nor you don't do your shopping, nor you don't have hobbies, nor you don't have interests. I'm saying none of that. But what I'm saying, as you engage in those things, you engage in them as a citizen of the kingdom of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ's death for all eternity. We need to keep praying for the kingdom of God, that we will be reminded of who we are. Secondly, we need to keep praying the kingdom of God will come in our lives because it's difficult. It's not easy to dwell as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it can be frustrating, it can be exceedingly lonely, and it can be very, very dangerous. We have this new life, but it's full of struggles, it's full of difficulties. And we want to do our best, we want to excel in it, but it can be frustrating whenever we come up against certain trials. If things aren't going right in our life as we think they should be going, it can be very, very, very difficult. And we need to pray that the kingdom of God and His grace would keep coming to us daily, that not only would we be enabled to remember who we are, because a lot of our problems at times is because we forget who we are. We forget who we are, and we don't we don't continue obeying God. We stop for various reasons and we cease from obeying God in a certain area or aspect of our life, and then we become frustrated. And we need God's grace to come to us continually, not only to remind us of who we are, but to enable us to continue on being who we should be. We don't want to be exposed and become vulnerable, because the devil is a roaring lion and he is tearing about looking to consume whoever he can. We in reality, you see, we're not like Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. He was holy in every regard. We, when we're subject to sin, don't have that same capacity that he had. When temptation comes and beckons us to engage with it and to reject the ways of God, the issue is not, does the temptation come? The issue is, how do we address the temptation when it comes? And we need to pray that the kingdom of God would come in his grace to us every day, so when temptation comes, we will see it as such and flee from it. We need the kingdom of God to be revealed to us every day in order to face the challenge of denying ourselves. Self-denial is a requirement of Christian daily living. We have to make choices. We have to make decisions. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily and follow me. And we need to pray that the kingdom of God and his grace would come every day, so that we would not only withstand the temptations that come our way, but that we would also deny ourselves. That we would deny ourselves. We need to deny ourselves. Sometimes people think, as Christians, when I become a Christian, I'm entitled to a certain way of life. I'm entitled to think that what I see as important in my life, God will give me. The only thing that we're entitled to as a Christian is to experience the suffering that Christ experienced. That's the only thing that we're entitled to. For we are to be followers of Christ Jesus. And we need the grace, if we're going to do what God commands us to do, to actually deny ourselves and to grow in faith and belief, we need the grace of God in order to do that. It's not about stoicism. It's about living thoughtfully before God. As citizens of the kingdom, we need to be moving forward. Our lights need to be burning brighter. The purity in our lives needs to be increasing. We need to be demonstrating more godliness and holiness and conformity to Christ. These are real things. They're not just religious words. We should, as we become older and mature in the faith of Jesus Christ, there should be a marked, demonstrable, evidenced increase in our holiness and the way in which we deal with situations in our lives. There should be a very clear evidence that we are becoming more godly, that we're putting off the childish ways, that we're moving from the milk of the word into the meat of the things of God. If we're not increasing in the kingdom of God, in our conformity to Christ, then we're decreasing. There is no neutral zone to sit in. We cannot sit in a territory and say, I'm in a holding pattern. We're not like an aircraft waiting to land in an airport that's chock-a-block, and we're circling the airport. We can't get into a holding pattern with God. You're either becoming more like Jesus Christ, or you're diminishing in your conformity to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're truly converted and born again of the Spirit of God, you will never die and be separated from that relationship with Jesus Christ, but you can certainly weather to a very, very low ebb. And you can get to that point where you're bearing very little fruit at all. And we need God and His grace to enable us and to facilitate us in the pursuance after that growth. We've been separated from the kingdom of darkness for a reason. We've been called out of darkness to live for the glory of God. He reveals that purpose and the means towards that goal in His Word. There are passages innumerable in the Scripture which say to us, leave off and put on, die to and live for. You're a citizen of the kingdom of righteousness and not of death. We need to understand that. We need to pray that God will enable us to understand it. And then we need the grace to actually do that. To actually do it. To actually live. We need God's grace to confront us with the ways in which that happens. You need to pray each day for the kingdom of God to give you the grace to live as a Christian, to see in His Word how you're to live, and then to do it. Because it's not easy. And it's very easy to succumb to temptation. It's very easy to give up on self-denial. It's very easy to grow weary in doing good and to stall in growing in faith and belief. It's very, very easy to stop increasing in godliness and begin declining. Ask yourself the question. In the last 3 or 4 years as a Christian, do you have a sense of a much deeper relationship with God? In your commands, in the commands of God, do you have a sense that you actually do and have grown in maturity with respect to loving those who are in Christ? Actually loving them. In terms of what you get from the Word of God when you read it, are you actually receiving more from the Word of God? Engaging in prayer, is that something that you actually feel a greater sense of purpose in? In your return to the Lord, are you consistently being obedient to that command? Where are you today compared with where you were? Pick whatever area of life you want to. I've just picked a few. You need to pray, I need to pray, for the kingdom of God and grace in your life and in mine. That this citizenship that has been given to us at great cost, this citizenship which is the most unbelievable citizenship in the world, is something that we are owning every day of our lives. And that we are living this citizenship out amid the temptations, amid the demands of life, amid the constraints of life. But we're living it out to the glory of God. I'm going to have to leave my third point. It was the encouraging bit at the end of the sermon. We need the kingdom of God to come to our lives because it means for joy in our lives. But we'll look at that tonight. There is joy to be found in living in this kingdom. Real joy. And so we need to pray that God would give us that grace, that as citizens for the kingdom, as we seek to live it out in our lives, we would see the peace and the contentment and the joy that God would have for us. That's the reason why we need to pray that your kingdom would come. Well, we're going to close.